Dude, it's good to see everybody out. Hope that everybody's been encouraged and gone throughout the worship service so far. Real quick, I have been given an update on Judy. Go ahead and make that announcement real quick. It says we'll be transferred to Owensboro Hospital tomorrow by ambulance, and we'll be there for 7 to 14 days. And Corey Friday, she's still on oxygen high flow. I'll get that rope where I can read it better. I appreciate the giving the update, so we want to keep them in our prayers. And so, again, it's good to see everyone out. Hope that everybody's been encouraged, gone through the lesson so far. And again, it's good to be back home. It's always wonderful to come back to your own home, your own bed, and good to be back with your own congregation, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to come back together. As I was away during the preacher training prep course, I believe is what he calls it, four young men, they continued in the story of David, much like we had been doing in our adult class, going through and talking about it. They had to memorize a verse every day, 14 verses in the 2 weeks, and they were all from a Psalm of David. So if you want to challenge Josiah, tell him to recite all 14, see if he still remembers them. And as they went through that, it reminded me of a lesson that I had done, and I brought it up to the preacher I studied under, Randy Duvall. I want to say it's a lesson I used when I had interviewed, tried out here. I can't remember if it is or not. Pretty sure I've done it here. I think that's when I used it. But who are you in the story of David and Goliath, going back to 1 Samuel 17? And he liked the thought of that lesson. The boys that had obeyed the gospel, three of the young men, ended up breaking up that lesson and preaching it the Sunday I was gone. And as they were going through it, and I was like, it's been a few years at the least that I've presented it here. And so I try to look at it, see if there's anything I would change about it, and then I thought I'd go ahead and present that lesson again here. So we're going to go talk about David and Goliath. Who are you in the story of David and Goliath? And so as we just think about it, I'm not going to go forth and read the whole chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17, but to refresh our minds about David and Goliath. David, of course, was sent by his father. His father sends David to go and check on his brothers. His three older brothers were serving in the army of Israel. And they had lined up against the Philistines. And the Philistines had a giant, a champion, a man that had just scared everybody. So much that all of the army of Israel was scared, so much that King Saul was scared. And as David comes to the army to bring food and to check on his brothers, he hears what this giant is saying. He hears what Goliath is saying. And so David starts questioning, what will be done for the man who ends up taking on this champion, this giant. And his brother finds out that he hears this, and the brother gets mad at him and says he's just come to see war. You know, you're still young. You're just here to see what's going on. And but then it was promised to anyone who would go and defeat this man that he would be rewarded with no more paying taxes for him and his family, that he would be wealthy, that he would receive the king's daughter. And, of course, they doubted David could do it because he was young. He was small. And then he convinced them that he could, brought out how God had provided it for him in the past and taken on a lion and bear. And, of course, King Saul tried to give him his armor and his helmet and his sword. And David said, I had not tested these things out. And so he didn't know how, the weight, and make sure he knew which way and how it would go about swinging and making sure so he hadn't tested the armor stuff out. And so he takes what he was used to. He took his sling, five stones, his staff, and he went against Goliath. And he was able to strike Goliath down. And then he takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. And then all of Israel chase off the Philistines. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And asking the question of, who are you in that story? There's many characters throughout this story. One character that's not in my lesson that I thought about as I was going over it again, it would be David's dad. And I was trying to figure out if I would bring him into the lesson or not. The best scenario I could think of is maybe that being our Father up in heaven, God, sending us out to go and check on our brother, to go out and to do his work, to go and do as you are commanded to do so. And so, but the first point I'm going to be bringing out that we do have up on the screen is, are you Goliath in the Philistines? Are you in that army that stands against the army of God? And this is one that I hope that we could easily say that no, that is not me. I am not Goliath, a champion for Satan, a champion that stands against God. Because that's what these men are doing. They are standing against our God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and read verse 8 with me. Verse 8 here talking about Goliath said, it said, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And in verse 10 it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Here he is, he stands and defies the armies of Israel. And as you read, when Dave talks about it, he defies the armies of God, because that's who Israel is. Israel is the children of God. And so what the Goliath is really saying here, he says, my gods are better than your God. My gods will deliver me through and are the correct ones. Let us stand in battle against each other and see who is victorious. See whose God delivers you out. And so they defy Israel, and by defying Israel, you're defying our God. And so I would hope that we can easily get caught up in saying, no, that's not me. I'm not Goliath, I'm not the Philistines. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, keep your Bibles marked in 1 Samuel 17. We'll be going back to that here and there for the lesson. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, making sure we understand we're asking this in today's nature and today's culture, and how we're not standing against an actual physical giant, but we are challenged to stand up for God. We are challenged to not be on the side of the devil. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30, here it says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so here he brings out, if we're not with the Lord, then we're against him. Then we're not on his side. If we're not out there bringing people to the Lord, shining our light to help others, then we are against them and scattering them to the wind and chasing them off. And so that question, that's how we would be the Philistines today. That's how you could be Goliath today if you're the one that is out there preaching false doctrine, out there teaching the wrong, telling people that they are okay in sin. That's how you would be Goliath today. That's how you'd be the Philistine army today. Is by standing against what God has commanded us to do. Teaching the false doctrine. Teaching error. Being a false prophet. I mean, for example, and committing sin and being part of it. James chapter 4 and verse 4, where it tells us adulterers and adulteresses. Do you know not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, if we're with the world, if we're friends with the world, then we're enemies of God. You can turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. They're telling us the love of the world has nothing to do with the love of God. If we're caught up in lust of the eye, and lust of the flesh, and pride of life, then that does not abide in the love of God. Again, just continuously points that there is a side to choose to be on. That you have to make a decision to be on one or the other. As we turn to and look again at the example of, you know, the liars and murderers. Who are they? They're sons of the devil. Why? Because he's a liar from the beginning and he uses his own resources. You turn to Revelation and see there where it talks to the churches in Asia, it tells them not to be lukewarm, to be either hot or cold. You can't be caught up in the middle. We have to choose a side. And when we choose to be against God, that is like choosing to be Goliath and the Philistines that stood against the armies of Israel. Again, I hope that's not where we are today. So next question I want to ask, are you the soldiers of Israel? And what I mean by that is if we turn back to 1 Samuel 17, again, turn back to 1 Samuel 17. Here we see soldiers were trained. They were given everything they need. They're given their spear. You got some that were probably sling throwers. Some were arrow shooters. Some who would carry their swords. You had certain people that had chariots probably. And they had their helmets and their breastplate, their shield. And so they're prepared to go to battle. That's what they're trained for. That's why they lined up against the army of the Philistines. It wasn't that they just walked through this place and here's a bunch of farmers and now they don't know what to do. These are soldiers. What did they do when Goliath came forward? 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. 1 Samuel 17, verse 24 says, "And all men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will be given to him and his daughter, and give his father the house and exemption from taxes in Israel.'" So this is what they did. They saw Goliath, and they all ran. They all fled. But they didn't stop there. They went on and say, "But do you know what will happen to that one?" They want to talk about the reward, right? Man, did you hear what you're going to get if you're willing to stand up and do what needs to be done? You're going to get tax exemption. Who wouldn't want that? Right? Who wouldn't want that? But then you also get the king's daughter. You're going to get to be in the high place. You're going to be taken care of. You're going to get to sit at the table with the king. They want to talk about it. How often do we get caught up in the same position here? We want to talk about heaven. How great heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. How we can't wait to see the street of gold, to see the pearly gate, and to be with our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit up in heaven. No more death, no more sickness, no more worries. We all talk about the reward, but then do we go out and fight? Or do we just talk about what we want? The reward sounds awesome, but then they don't do anything about it. They want to talk about the great riches that come with it, but then they didn't go and fight. They ran away. They were too afraid. In Matthew chapter 25, and looking at verse 25, it says here, reading down through the parable of talents. And of course, here in the parable of talents, you got one servant that was given so much, and he went out and worked and doubled it. And the other servant was given so much, and he worked out and doubled it. And then one servant was given one talent, one set amount, the least amount of money. And what he does is he goes and buries it and hides it. So when the master returns, he is so happy with his first two servants. He gives them more and puts them in charge of more. But when it comes to this last servant, you read here with me in verse 25, it says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." And so instead, he ends up taking what he did give to him, took it back, gave it to the others. Cast this one out. Why was this servant punished? Because he was too afraid to go and do the work. He was too afraid to take what God had blessed him with, what the master had given him, and use it. "God, you blessed me with the ability to speak, but I did not go teach. God, you gave me the ability to write real well, but I never sent a card to anyone. Lord, you gave me the ability to sing, but I never sung it. God has blessed us all with certain different talents, and we talk about the different abilities that we have and go to Corinthians and read about it. And we are all one body, but many members. We may have strengths that others don't. Are you using them? Are you using it and growing? Because too often we get caught up and we just let other people fulfill the job. Are we too afraid to go and do the work that God has given us? And when the master came back, he was so afraid and he did nothing. He called him wicked and lazy. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, you turn along with me here. As it reads, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Again, look here. If we want to say the murderers, the adulterers, the thieves, they're going to be punished by God. What was the first one he listed to? The cowardly. Those too afraid to stand up for our God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says what? "He who confessed me before men, I will confess before the Father. But he who denies me, who's too afraid to confess their faith, I will deny before my Father." Again, you might want to say that you are a soldier of Israel, but these soldiers are not ones that we want to be like. I hope that we step up more than they did. Are we like King Saul? Are we like the King Saul? The thing about Saul is that he looked the part. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and in verse 2. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, it says, "And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any other people." So Saul was no small man. Yes, Goliath was probably bigger. Saul wasn't short. And Saul had some battles under his belt, right? Once he was anointed king and people doubted him, then he went and fought some Philistines himself. He came back victorious and he had many other battles after that that he was victorious in. He knew how to fight. But when Goliath came out, what did our king do? What did Saul do in 1 Samuel 17 verse 11? 1 Samuel 17, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." What does he do? He says, "Well, I'll pay somebody else to do it." He doesn't step up and encourage his mighty men to step up saying, "I know you can do it. I know God is on our side. Let the priest make sacrifice. Let us call a prophet to tell us what we should do." He didn't say, "If no one else will do it, I'll do it myself. I'll lead the way. You all follow." No, he just looked like the part. He was tall and handsome, and he had some victories in under him. And so now he just sits up on his throne and says, "I'll pay somebody to do it." But he doesn't just make, he doesn't encourage, he doesn't go slight those certain mighty men of Baalah. He sits back. In Luke chapter 11, we look at some lawyers here. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 46. Luke 11, verse 46, it says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." They go forth and willing to tell everybody else what they need to do, but won't even lift one finger to do it themselves. Do we get caught up in doing that? Do we get caught up in saying, "Brother so-and-so needs to do this, and sister so-and-so needs to do that"? Again, we got Bible class over here, and you're sitting back and saying, "I know who would be a good Bible class teacher." But then do we take our fingers and go mark our name down? Or we just sit back and think, "Oh, they do a good job, we'll let them do it." Leading, but not doing anything yourself. Again, we see in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, in verses 3 through 5, here it says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their words, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." They want to look the part. They want to look good, and they'll be here on Sunday, they'll be here on Wednesday, but do they do the work? Do they step up when time comes and it's really hard? Are we like King Saul? Where it seems like, man, that person's a pretty good person, but it's only when other people are around. Again, can't say we should be like King Saul. Are you like David's brother? Remember how David's brother reacted when David came in and asked what was going on and what would be done for the person? 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. It says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" Here David comes, obeying what his father had told him to do. And as he comes, he is a little excited. You see, he ends up leaving what he has brought with him. He says, "Hey, watch this for a second." And he runs to see what's going on. He hears what Goliath is saying. Probably been a while since he's seen his brothers. And when he hears it, he says, What is this? Why is he even still talking? What's going to be done for the man who steps up?" And here his brother comes. "Man, he's making me look bad. Little brother's talking, you know, he's going to get me in trouble. What if the king hears what he has to say?" And so, instead of taking the words of encouragement, saying, "Yeah, someone needs to do something about this, I'll do it," he gets mad and yells at his brother. He says, "You need to get back and go watch your sheep. You need to go do what you are supposed to be doing and let the grown men do what the grown men do." He gets mad. And again, applying that to the way things are done today, again, we want to make sure that everybody else is doing what they should be doing. And get mad. Sometimes we get mad at our brethren when they finally speak up. We are able to sit back and again, appear as a soldier of God. And then when someone finally steps forward and may say, "Hey, you're in the wrong place." And accepting and taking a step back and looking at what they had to say. See the verse maybe that they've shown you. And saying, "I see where you're coming from and you're right. I've been acting as a coward. I've been afraid to step up. I haven't been willing to follow the Lord as I should. I haven't been zealous for good works as much as I ought to be." Instead, we start pointing fingers at them. We start pointing out their faults and pointing out where they went wrong. Do we accept when a brother approaches us or starts to preach against sin? And we're like, "Ooh, that's a touchy subject. We don't want to preach that here because we don't want to rock the boat." Again, you look in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas goes forth and they are preaching the word of God and they had performed some miracles. But when they did that, they saw what they could do, man. They thought they were gods. And so they went down and started worshiping them, bowing down to them, making sacrifice to them. So in verse 12 it says here, "And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus and those in the temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, same in nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and all the things that are in them.'" I want you to picture this. I have a hard time with this one here.
They see them working miracles, so they're ready to sacrifice them because they believe in Zeus and Hermes. But when they finally point out, hey, you're worshiping the wrong God. You see that this is a miracle. You see that this can't be done by man's own hands, right? They understood that. And so they point them to the one true God. And they tell them how this is possible. You think you'd be thankful to be pointed to the right direction now that they've seen a true miracle. And instead, you read verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This is how they reward him, by telling the truth, by willing to tell him, no, you're wrong. Brothers and sisters in Christ do this sometimes today. When someone comes and confronts them about the Word of God or says, hey, we need to stand up for the truth, we can't allow that to be done here, they just tell them to step back and be quiet. Are we like David's brother? In John chapter 1, verse 11, you look at Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he wasn't even accepted among his own. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus wasn't even accepted by his own. And so we come down to, are you David? This is where we need to say, I want to be like David. I want to strive to be like David. Again, he was sent by his father. He obeyed his father. He went and took what needed to be done. As God sends us, we need to be willing to go and do what God has commanded us to do. And as he comes and he hears what this Philistine has to say, he comes and sees what everybody else is doing. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 says, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. He says, I will go and fight. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are the man of war from his youth. Here's someone saying, the king is saying, you can't do it. David does not let the king despise his youth. David does not let that hold him back. David continues to strive and tell his point. He continues to make the point that he has already killed a lion and a bear with his hands. And that God has delivered him in the past. And that he will go fight. Now, I remember during Bible class, I missed this part of class. I was complaining. One of the greatest points that I love when you read about David as he approaches Goliath here. In verse 44, it says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of God, of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was prepared. David ran towards the battle. David saw what needed to be done and didn't delay any longer, and he went to it. He didn't go from each person in the army to his three brothers and say, you guys are trained soldiers, you need to. He didn't go to King Saul and said, you need to. He says, I'll get the job done. Because someone has to. Because I believe in God. And these people are not with God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. When someone gets up and they start teaching the Word of God, are we ready to test them? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. David says, you think your gods can save you? Well, let's put them to the test. Because he knows our God is going to be with us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Here it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Ready always to give an answer.
Or as you might turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Be like David. Go and teach. Go and fight. Even if it's our brothers in Christ, be ready to teach them the truth. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Again, it's not to go forth and cast them out, have nothing to do with them ever again. It's in hopes to save their life. And that you can forgive them, and God will forgive them, and we will continue to strive for heaven together. Be like them. Put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Again, David didn't have to have the physical shield and sword and helmet and brass plate. He didn't have all that. He had faith in God. And what he was used to, he used. And so therefore, we need to make ourselves used to the sword that God has given us. Know how to use it. Know where in the Scriptures you need to go. Be ready to give an answer, a defense for your faith. So who are you in the story of David and Goliath? Again, I hope it's easy to say, I'm not Goliath. I'm not a Philistine that just bluntly stands against God. But we must be careful not to just look like soldiers of Christ, but yet not doing the work. Or look like leaders of the Lord, whether that is as a preacher, a Bible class teacher, an elder, a deacon, or just one of the men that steps up and helps and commands people what needs to be done, but then doesn't do a thing themselves. Hope we're not like his brother, in which we get mad when someone finally calls us out or calls out other brethren. But rather strive to be like David, to go and fight the good fight. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning to any who need to obey the gospel here, and you've heard the truth. You've studied it at home. You've studied with your parents. You've heard it every day, that every Sunday you come to worship, every Wednesday night when they extend the invitation, that you need to obey the gospel. You know what you need to do. And you believe in it. You know and believe with your heart. And why wait any longer? Why not become a soldier of Christ today? Why not become a little more like David by obeying what he's told you to do, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith and being baptized, washing away your sins, and allowing God to add you to his kingdom, add you to his church? And if you have obeyed the gospel and you need strength, you need help to continue to fight that good fight, let me know. Let us know what we can do for you, whether that's studying the Bible more, praying for you, whatever it is we can do, if you will let it be known as we stand and sing.
Living in this open world.